Our Bible reading this evening is found in the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. First letter of Timothy and chapter 1. Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Saviour and of Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. And then to Timothy, the second letter. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then chapter 3 and verse 14. As for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. So Timothy, a man reasonably well known in Christian history, although not quite so famous as some others. I suppose if you were to ask people to mention famous Christians, you would always get Peter or Paul, maybe John. Timothy would probably come up on the list somewhere, but not quite so high as some. But we know that he is a youngish man. He's in charge of a large church in Ephesus. He'd met Paul some 20 years before these letters had been written, and he'd become a Christian, and he had worked with him. We only in that first reading saw some of the problems that he has in his church. There are people who are teaching false doctrine. In his church, there are people who are spreading myths and rumours. In his church, they are talking about things that are controversial and unimportant rather than spreading the gospel of Christ. And so there are two letters, and they're written to this young man. It's a large church. Timothy, at first sight, seems to have it all. He is young. He is young. In one of his letters, Paul says to him, don't let people despise the fact that you are a young man. I suppose he must have been at least in his 30s, maybe in his 40s, but he's a young man, so there we are. Hope for us all, isn't there? He's a young man. He's gifted. He knows the scriptures. What was available to him at the time, the Old Testament and some of the letters that have been written, he knows the scriptures. He's a man of God. He's an evangelist and he's a teacher. Just the sort of person we would like to have in our church. Young-ish, or at least young at heart, gifted by God. Someone who knows the Bible, knows it thoroughly, knows it properly. Someone who is a man or a woman of God. Someone who preaches and teaches or gives out the gospel. Someone who can teach the scriptures. What made him qualified to do this work? Was he somebody special? Do you ever feel that God can only use amazing people in his service? God doesn't have a group of spiritually elite people. He uses ordinary people like you and like me. In Corinthians, Paul writes, God has chosen the weak things of life. He reminds us that we are like earthen vessels that have a treasure inside us. He reminds us that when we are weak, we can be strong. That the preaching of the cross is foolishness to people who don't believe it. So God is a topsy-turvy God, isn't he? You know, we sometimes say, and I suppose it's right, wouldn't it be wonderful if so-and-so would become a Christian because they're young and they're rich and they're clever? And well, yes. But God can reach and use people who are not so clever. Not so rich, not so intelligent, not so brave. Look at some of the people he used in the Old Testament. They weren't brave, they weren't bright, but he used them. God doesn't have a group of spiritually elite people. He uses ordinary people like you and me. People with problems, yeah. People with tough experiences. Yep. Weak people, like we were talking about this morning. Peter, who thought he was so strong and thought he could do anything and failed at many of the hurdles that he came up against. Sinful people. God can use them all. So what were Timothy's problems? What were Timothy's problems? See, it looks good at first sight, but he had a lot of problems as well. First of all, he came from an unimportant, dead-end place. Came from a place called Lystra. And we're not even quite sure where it was. It doesn't exist anymore. And even when it did exist, where was it? It was the end of a Roman road. It was a dead-end place that nobody knew about. Where are we from? I don't know where you're from. Are you from a dead-end place that nobody knows about? Are you from a place that some people would say, can any good thing come out of? Wherever. I won't mention any names. I don't want to offend anybody. But, you know, you may come from a place that people would say, what good can come from there? All rabble around there. Nobody very clever lives there. Nobody important lives there. We know what sort of people. Is that where you came from? Wherever you came from isn't as important as where you were going. We're all going to heaven. So where we started off doesn't particularly matter. But wherever you came from, God can use that background, God can use that experience to help others in the same situation, in the same kind of place. Wherever we're from, God can use us. Gladys Aylward, a 5'1", tiny little lady, refused by the mission board, a but she wasn't clever enough. Goes off to China on her own. People who come from all sorts of backgrounds, when they come to Jesus for salvation, can be used. Never say about anybody that God can't use them. It doesn't matter how old they are or how young they are. It doesn't matter how fit they are in one sort of sense. It doesn't matter if they're disabled. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God can take us and use us. But remember, where you came from is not nearly as important as where you're going. Heaven would be our home for all of us. No matter whether we started off in Grangetown, or Llanrymney, or Newport, or somewhere far, far away, we're all going to the same place if we love Jesus. We're on a journey together. So he comes from this very unimportant place. He had a difficult family background. His mother was Jewish. His father was Greek. That in itself was pretty grim. Maybe his mother was disowned by her family when she married a Gentile. I don't know. Now, to complicate things even more, his mother has become a Christian. So we've got a Jewish lady married to a Gentile man, but now she's a Christian. Father isn't a Christian. Not even sure if he's around. He's not mentioned in any of the letters. He came from a difficult background. Whatever we think disqualifies us from God's service often qualifies us to help others when we're sold out to God. He can take all the circumstances of our lives and use them for his purposes. See, Timothy comes from a mixed race background. He's in Ephesus. There he's going to meet Jews and Gentiles and Christians. He's going to meet people of all sorts of backgrounds into all sorts of things, and he will understand where they're coming from. Sometimes we don't like the circumstances of our lives, do we? We wish that things had been different, and perhaps we can't understand why they weren't different. But we're told in Romans, in a verse that's often misquoted, that all things work together for good if we love God. That doesn't mean that everything is good, does it? Some things in this world are horrible. Some things in this world shouldn't happen. We don't want them to happen. We don't like them. They're not right. But even the bad things, God can take and in our lives use them to help others going through the same thing. Remember, Paul wrote and he said, God gives you a comfort so that you can comfort those who are going through the same thing. We still wish the things didn't happen. But Timothy could say, I understand. My mum got it in the neck from her family when she married my dad. And my father didn't like my mother much when she became a Christian. He knew what it was like. Each one of us knows what something is like, don't we? I'm not going to go around the room and ask you, but we all know what something is like that we would rather not have happened to us. Yeah? And God can take that horrible thing and use it in our lives to help others. And so Timothy comes from this place that is unknown and unimportant, but God uses him. He's got this difficult family background, but God still uses him. He's not a fit man. He's often ill. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. Okay, so he's frequently unwell. He's the sort of person that could have said, oh, I don't feel like doing this today. I'm not well. You know me, I often have to take to my bed, I can't do anything. But Paul says, look after yourself. Look after yourself. But Timothy doesn't seem to use this as an excuse for not doing anything. He wasn't a fit person. And you know, as I said earlier, each one of us, however fit we are, and some of you down the front are probably still very fit, but even those of us that aren't as fit as we used to be can still serve God. We may not be able to do it in quite the ways that we used to do, but we can still do it. We've just had a holiday club in our church. I wasn't there. I was away with my mum. But there's a picture of at least one person over 70 jumping around, sitting on the floor. She's pretty fit, actually. But even if you're not fit, you can still do what God wants you to do. There's nobody who can't serve God. Even if it's, and I don't like to use the word even, if it's praying, that's one of the most important things you can do. Thinking about people, writing a letter, things that you can do at home. There's a lot of our congregations can't get out all the time. They can't do a lot. But they can still serve God. They can still do what God wants them to do. And so Timothy, he's not fit. He's not all particularly well. But he can still serve God. If we really want to know and love and serve God, he will use us, whatever the circumstances of our lives. Look at Johnny Erickson Tada in a wheelchair for how many years now? 50? Used by God. I have a niece with cerebral palsy. She does a lot more than she should be expected to do with her disabilities. But she serves God. She even went on a mission trip with children. She does what God wants her to do. You all look pretty fit and healthy to me, but you may not be. But God can still use you. So Timothy comes from this horrible place, a difficult family. He's not particularly well. And then he's a bit on the timid side. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 says, the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, so don't be ashamed. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10. When Timothy comes to Corinth, Paul writes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you. So, he's not one of these big, brave men like Peter, who always wants to stand at the front and spout, even if he gets it wrong. He's quite quiet and maybe a bit shy. And, well, can God really use me? What am I doing out the front here? Why am I a leader of this church? I'm just Timothy. I was brought up by my granny and my mum, and I don't know where my dad is, and I came from this dead-end town, and I'm not very well. So what am I doing here? And Paul says, don't be timid. Don't be ashamed. Don't be worried. Because God is with you. His other problem, as we just said, was the church that he was looking after. It was a church where there seemed to be a lot of trouble. There were people who were arguing with each other. There are people who were teaching things that are untrue. There are people who were saying, have you heard the latest myth? Have you heard about this? Talking about genealogies to try and trace their ancestors. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but just to see perhaps if they were holier than the others and where they'd come from. They're talking about things that are controversial and speculative. You know, I mean, the other day on Facebook, there was something that I don't know why it was up there, but somebody had put up something that somebody had said that the world was going to end on Friday night. That's last Friday night. So they got it wrong. I did open my eyes at midnight, and I thought, no, it's all right, you know, we're still here. But, you know, this sort of speculation, you know, they don't know what they're talking about, it says. They're talking about meaningless things. What a church to belong to. Unfortunately, there are still churches like it. I'm sure this one isn't. With his false teaching, arguments, dissensions, and Timothy's got to sort all this out. What a problem for a young man who's a bit timid, not very well, but he is empowered by God. Paul says, remember that when you became a Christian, when I laid my hands on you to pray for you, God filled you with his Spirit and he gave you everything you needed to do the work that he's given you to do. You know, God will never give us something to do unless he gives us the ability and the power and the strength to do it. You know, God's not mean. You know, God didn't say to Timothy, I know you're weak, I know you're a bit timid, so I'm going to give you this really horrible church to look after. And you're on your own. Do you think God's like that? God said to Timothy, I know all about you. I know where you're from. I know what you're like. I know your problems. And there's this church, and you're going to look after it. And it's not going to be easy. But I'm going to give you everything you need. My Holy Spirit. We said just now, didn't we, that without God, we can't do anything. Without his Holy Spirit living in us and infilling us, we're doomed to failure. God has given us his Spirit. He's given us his gifts. And there are many gifts. And each one of us has got at least one. He has given us the fruit of his Spirit. He has given us, like Timothy, his word. And we've got much more of it than Timothy had. Timothy only had a little bit. We were saying in the prayer room earlier, before we came out, just how fortunate we are to be able to meet in freedom here tonight. And we need to remember over and over again our brothers and sisters who can't meet in freedom. Or if they do, they meet in fear, wondering what will happen to them even before the end of the service. And we also said that we were so fortunate, so blessed to have this Bible, God's Word, in our own language. And I don't know about you, perhaps you're much more holier than me, but I sometimes take that for granted. And I forget to read it. Or sometimes even worse, can't be bothered to read it. You know, how much John says to me sometimes, you're still playing silly games. And I'm playing Candy Crush. I used to tell him off when he first started it. Now I'm as much of an addict as he is, if not more. Do I spend more time playing Candy Crush than reading the Bible? I don't think I do. I hope not. But don't we take it for granted sometimes? How many Bibles have you got on your shelf? All sorts of different translations, all sorts of different things. And yet sometimes, every day with Jesus, you'd be lucky. As Adrian Plass once said, whenever I feel like it with Jesus. We are so fortunate. We have this book. And what does it say? It's God breathed. It's made us wise. You know, Timothy needed wisdom, didn't he, to deal with this church. It says it's made you wise to salvation. It's given you all you need. It helps you to teach the truth to a church that was teaching falsehood, to rebuke and correct all those that are talking nonsense, to train in righteousness so that they could do good works for God and proclaim the gospel. In spite of all his problems, God used Timothy to preach to Jew and to Gentile, and to teach, and to lead this church. We are never too young. Some young ones. No one is too young to serve God. Even in a very small way. You know, sometimes even the littlest ones, maybe they don't know they're serving God, but they will say something that makes you think, won't they? No one is too young. David was a young boy, not taken much notice of by his family, who served God by killing Goliath. Samuel was a young boy in the temple when he heard God calling. Mary was probably only 14 when she was told by the angel that she would give birth to God's son. The little boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not too young. Can't be too young. You can't be too old, so you can't get out of it that way. If you're feeling old, you can't get out of it that way. Caleb was over 80 years old when he said to Moses, or rather to Joshua, "Give me this mountain. I'm going to go and take it." Anna and Simeon in the temple waiting for the Messiah to come. Elizabeth, past the age of childbearing. Sarah, not too old to serve God. Can't be too timid to serve God. Remember Moses? "Don't send me, Lord, I'm not very good at speaking." Gideon, "Hail, mighty man of valor." "Who?" "Don't send me. I'm hiding from the enemy in here. I'm scared." Too sinful? Peter, who, as we said this morning, denied the Lord 3 times. Paul, who killed the Christians. Nobody's too sinful. Nobody's too timid. Nobody's too old. Nobody's too young. Nobody is too ungifted. The most unexpected people can do the most amazing things. I remember reading a story, and this has just come to me, so I hope I'm going to get it right. You may have heard it before, you may not. I think it's true. Even if it's not true, it's a good story, but I'm pretty sure it's true. Man sitting on an aeroplane, and he's a Christian, but he just wants to be left alone in peace, rather like me when I'm on an aeroplane, but there we are. And he's sitting next to a businessman, and on the other side of the aisle is a family with a young girl with Down syndrome, who was very chatty and very friendly, and so turns to this man and says, "Hello, how are you? What's your name?" So he told her, "Where are you from? What are you doing? Do you love Jesus?" "Yeah, I do, actually." "Ask him." So this poor man who wanted to be left alone is prompted by this young girl, who perhaps some people would look down on, is not able to do anything. He had to ask him the same questions. "Hello, who are you? Where are you from? Where are you going? What do you do? Do you love Jesus?" Nobody cannot be used by God. If God can use David, if God can use Samuel, if God can use Mary and the boy with the fishes, if God can use Caleb, God can use Anna and Simeon and Elizabeth and Moses and Gideon and Peter and Paul, if God can use Timothy from an unimportant place, bad family background, who's timid and poorly, in a church with his trouble, he can use you and he can use me. But what does Paul say? We have to fan into flame that gift that he has given us. I noticed there was something either up there or on your notice board, on those notice sheets, about gifts. you know, to go and tell somebody what gifts you've got, yeah, or fill in a form or something. And I can imagine that some people will have said, I haven't got any. I haven't got any gifts. God can't use me. Yes, he can. It's God who's got the power. It's God who's the giver of the gift. And he doesn't want to leave anyone out. So what gift has he given you? Are you fanning it into flame? Are you allowing, am I allowing the Holy Spirit to fill me day by day? Not just a one-off experience, however great that may be, but a day by day by day, filling up afresh and afresh and afresh, so that when we go out into the world, when we go out to do whatever it is God has called us to do, we have his power, his strength, his ability. As I say earlier, we have this treasure in jars of clay. A clay jar is fragile, easily broken. A clay jar is not particularly pretty either. I'd rather have a nice glass vase, wouldn't you? But God takes the ordinary and turns it into something beautiful. And we put our trust in him. And so it's my prayer this evening that wherever we're from, whatever our background, whatever our life's experience, whether it's been good or bad, indifferent or a mixture, that we will know, like Timothy did, Jesus Christ is our Saviour. That's the most important thing, isn't it, first of all? And I'm sure we all do. That we have read the Holy Scriptures, that they've made us wise. They've helped us to see the truth that we need Jesus to be our Saviour. But now we want to be equipped for every good work that God wants us to do. It may be something that we will find easy. It may be something that of ourselves we will find hard. But whatever it is, we are more than conquerors through Christ. He will give us the strength that we need. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. In fact, it's when I try and do it on my own that we end up in more trouble, isn't it? That's what Peter found, as we said this morning. Jesus said, you're going to let me down. You're going to say you don't know me. No, I'm not. All the others might let you down, but not me. He's relying on himself. When he stood up on the day of Pentecost to preach, he was relying on the Holy Spirit. And it made all the difference in the world. And so it's my prayer that those of us here in this room, as we love the Lord, we will want to serve him. We will want to do whatever it is he asks of us. And that we will pray for his leading, his guidance, his strength, and the help of his Spirit, that we won't be timid, that we won't be ashamed, but we will stand up for Jesus and live for him wherever we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. We thank you for your greatness and your power and your might. We thank you that you are the one who created this world, the one who keeps this world going, the one who rules over this world. And we thank you that you love each one of us. We thank you that you sent your Son to be our Saviour. We thank you that you have sent your Spirit into the hearts of all those who love you. So you have sent your Spirit into our hearts, and we can call you Father. And we thank you that you lead us and guide us, that you direct us and you fill us, that we are able to do those things that you want us to do day by day. We thank you that you don't just choose the clever people or the rich people or the people who are famous. You choose people from all over the place to serve you. And you know about where we come from and the problems that we face. And yet, through your Spirit, each one of us can serve you and do whatever it is you want us to do. And so it's my prayer tonight that, as we sang earlier, we will have more love for you. You will give us more power to serve you, that we will seek your face, and that we will worship you not only in church with our singing, but every day with our lives, so that others will come to know you too. We pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.